This morning, we left off at, we were sharing concerning the difference between position and practice, and I left off with the word responsibility. In our household, I find myself stressing that to my sons. You know, sometimes you think, well, you know, how do you teach them about what it is to be a good husband, good father? And, you know, you try to set an example, but every once in a while I turn on the pipe and I let the water drip, and I sound like a dripping pipe, and I say to them that you have a responsibility. I said, when you become, even if you are single, I said, you still have a responsibility to God to be what you ought to be by His grace. And that's sort of where we are. I recall in earlier years, older brethren would stress the importance of our position in Christ. And sometimes these themes, these issues, you know, tend to float right over you, and you ponder, why is this important? And there are times that we've seen examples, and I want to be very practical here, of believers that may not fulfill the responsibility part. And I want to stress very much in the next few scriptures that we all have a responsibility. I want to make this distinction absolutely clear. Our responsibility is to the Lord. If our husband is not what he ought to be, we have a responsibility to the Lord. If our wives are not what they ought to be, we have an individual responsibility to the Lord. If our children or our parents are not what they ought to be, we have a responsibility to God to be what we commanded to be. And very often we've heard the circumstances where someone says, well, because this person is this way, I did that. And I want to assure you, I want to remind you, as I remind my own heart, that when Israel failed to enter the land, the Lord still acted. Remember this, beloved. God will act. They reached the land, the borders of the land. They failed to enter. That did not stop the Lord from responding to what they did. We also have, as I mentioned this morning, the group that entered with Joshua. He still responded. See, God will always respond. Why? Because He's a holy God, and we will see. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter, but before we go there, let's just go back. Let's just go back. And let's turn to Hebrews 10, Hebrews chapter 10. And I remind myself, and I want to remind you, when you read the Old Testament, we see that the God we believe in is a living God. He's a living God. And sometimes, I think it was in Ecclesiastes, the wise man wrote that because the sentence is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are set in them to do evil. And for those of you who are young parents, let me just give this loving reminder. When your kids disobey, respond immediately. Respond immediately. If you said no or you said do and they don't do, you need to respond immediately. Why? Because you will teach them something concerning the nature of God. He will respond. And sometimes, we struggle with those verses, you know, disciplining children and all of those things that every young parent, you know, struggles with, and we did too. But I said to my wife one day, I said, you know, from a national perspective, God did not tolerate Israel's sins, and we are not going to tolerate this little, you know, boy's poor behavior. So they have come to learn that, you know, Daddy is quick to respond. And bless the Lord, they're such wonderful boys. I do mean that. And if you ever meet them, you can say, you know, your daddy always said you're wonderful boys, because they're wonderful boys. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read a little bit here. It reads thus, verse 14. Actually, let's go back to about verse 9. Lo, I come to do thy will. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity at the right hand of God, waiting from henceforth until his enemies be set for the footstool of his feet. For by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the sanctified, or perfected forever the sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness of it, for after what he said, this is the covenant which I will establish towards them after those days, saith the Lord, giving my laws into their hearts, I will write them also in their understanding, and their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember any more. Let's just stop there. It is hard to believe that God never remembers our sin. I don't know about you, but whenever I sit there each Lord's Day, when I look back, I said, but I ought not to be here. I remind myself and I remind you that his promise is that he will not remember our sins. He has perfected us forever. That is the word of God. Here's where the difficulty comes in. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are faced with a challenge. And the challenge is simply this. How do I interpret what the word of God is saying concerning my position in Christ? Meaning I have been made complete in Christ. I have been sanctified in Christ. Before God, I am holy, I am spotless, if you will, through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He stands before the face of the Father to plead on behalf of the sinner. He has the marks of his wounds as a vivid reminder that sin, indeed by his sacrifice, has been put away. If that is the case, why then should I, as a believer, live in any particular way? Because the work has been accomplished. I, as a sinner, has been brought before God, completed. I have, in a sense, arrived before I've even gotten there. Which is hard to understand in terms of the perspective that God sees. And I think, to a degree, it becomes difficult for believers to interpret these truths with our living. Peter says, verse 14 of chapter 1, as children of obedience, not conformed to your former lust in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, be ye also holy in all of your conversation or conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you invoke as Father, if you pray, in other words, if you invoke as Father him who without regard of persons judges according to the work of each, pass the time of your sojourn in fear, knowing that you have been redeemed not by corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation. Stop there. This is interesting. Now he comes to the point of responsibility. We have been called into a relationship with God. Positionally, we are right where we need to be. The soul of the believer is secure. I know there are some in Christendom that say you can be lost, and there are, you know, scriptures in Hebrew, and you know we wrestle with this. Some wrestle. I don't wrestle with it. So I hope you don't wrestle with it. But if you do, we have been perfected forever through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the point of responsibility. God has called us into fellowship with himself. Here's where the rubber meets the road. One of the things we need to realize is that God is holy. I need to remember. Israel forgot. Remember in Hebrews 3, mentioned this morning, that God was provoked with this generation. You know what it means to be provoked, right? Stirred up to anger. Really got on, if you will, on God's nerve. They were hard-hearted. They were disbelieving. And they, for lack of a better word, insulted God, given all the promises to their forefathers of what he would do, given the fact that the spies went into the land, given the fact that they came out with living proof. They said, yeah, it really is, as they bore the proof on their shoulders, a land flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land. We are like grasshoppers to them. We cannot overcome them. And then the people started to cry. Yet they had lived through the experience of seeing Egypt destroyed. They were witnesses of God's ability. And yet they disbelieved. And the scripture says that they always erred in their hearts, not knowing God's ways. This is what I want to stress, and especially to the younger ones. It is important when you study the Bible that you try to understand what God is like. Because if we fail to forget that, he will still respond. You see, Israel was not exempt by virtue of ignorance. If they were ignorant of his word, he still dealt with them as though they knew what they ought to have done. The same with us. We have been called into a relationship with God, a living union with him. And here Peter tells us, he's holy. And what does he do? Now, most of us in here pray. I'm sure the younger ones, if they have any schoolwork and they don't understand math problems, they pray also. We get into trouble. What do? We call on God. And he says, if you call on him, if you invoke him as Father, then that behooves us to watch how we live. You see, what we are saying is that we are involved with him. We have a relationship that we can go to him, like my sons come to me. You know, one thing I never anticipated, for example, as they're nearing graduation, the expenses increase phenomenally. Well, they need a tuxedo to go to their final banquet, and they need this. And, you know, in my day, we never had limousines. I mean, we had limousines, but my father was my limousine. And I told him that. I said, Dad, you were my limousine. Yeah, I remember. My son said, Dad, I need X amount of dollars for a limousine. I said, son, you're killing me. they come to me as a father. They relate to me as son. We have a relationship. We can talk. I can respond. This is the same. We need to remember that God is holy. And as a holy person, if you will, he must respond. We must be careful. He says here, pass the time of your sojourn in fear. Now I know some brethren say, holy reverence. I interpret it for what it is. God is to be feared. We need to look back and see how God dealt with Israel. The fact that here was his people, the witness of that day. And when they got into the land and they mixed with the companies of the nations and they traded themselves, as it were, in marriage, they worshiped their God. They sacrificed their children. And God was angry with that generation. And what did he do? The same ones that he promised to Abraham that he would give them a land. He was so angry, he took them out of the land. He took them into bondage. He told them what would happen. He said, even when you take a wife, someone else would have her. Your children, the priests, nothing was sacred anymore. When Nebuchadnezzar came, he took them all out. This was the God who witnessed to the nations that he took them out of Egypt. And if he would do this to those people, how much more us, who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have entered into a relationship with God. Our Lord Jesus, in John 15, kindly turn to it. In fact, as you are turning to John 15, I'm going to turn to Ephesians. Make a note of it. I want to look at some scriptures. While you're turning to John, in Ephesians chapter 1, In verse 11, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it reads, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have trusted in the Christ, in whom also you have trusted, having heard of the word of truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of his glory. This is where the rubber meets the road. In our lives right now is the third person of the Trinity. He has been sent, as it were, to complete, if you will, or to put into effect what Christ has accomplished at Calvary. What did he do? We learned this morning, sin has been put away by his sacrifice. In Romans 8, sin has been judged in the flesh. In Romans 6, we learned we were crucified with him. Satan was judged at Calvary. All that needed to be done in terms of setting a soul free from the bondage of sin and bringing into effect newness of life has been accomplished at Calvary. Now the Holy Spirit has been sent from heaven to indwell the believer, both as an, as it were, a down payment for what is coming, something far better that hasn't even been entered into our hearts that we can understand. But moreover, the Spirit of God is sent to bring to pass in our mortal bodies the very likeness of the Lord Jesus in a very real and practical way. Folks need to see that Christ lives and that he lives in our hearts. This is where the responsibility comes in. Every one of us have a responsibility before God to submit to the working of the Holy Spirit such that he can bring to pass that very thing. We are told two things in the scriptures concerning the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. You see, when he says, love that brother in a very practical way, and I say, no, I quench him. When I go over and I do to that brother what he would not have done, I grieve him. And this is a solemn responsibility. It was given as a warning. His responsibility is to fill us such that Christ may be seen in us. We must not grieve him, and we must not quench him. Now we're going to come to the issue of obedience. Paul prayed also, and we're going to come to John 15. Paul prayed in the third chapter of Ephesians, at least in writing to the church at Ephesus, he speaks to them of his prayers on their behalf. And he says, for example, verse 14 of chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus, of whom every family in the heavens and on earth is named, in order that he may give to you, according to the riches of his glory, one, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit. Let me just say this. This is a requirement. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you need to be strengthened such that you and I can obey? It comes through one means, by simply asking God, please strengthen me according to your word. Every one of us, from the smallest one to the oldest one sitting here, every one of us need to be given strength, dunamis, power that comes from heaven to do what we ought to do. That is, to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our hearts. It really is just that simple. Not very difficult. A child can understand. Strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, verse 17, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and founded in love, in order that you may be able to fully apprehend with all the saints what is the length, breadth, and height, and depth. Two, not only power, but understanding. James could write, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he gives it liberally. I recall, for example, when Matthew was born, 17 years ago, I did not have, by the way, the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. Some of you might have, and I think that's just really wonderful. It's a great privilege and blessing. But as he was born prematurely, 6 months, We didn't have a crib. We didn't have anything. We were totally unprepared. In fact, I wasn't even sure my wife was in labor. She was just complaining. And I'm thinking, oh. She said, I think I need to go to the hospital. I said, why? Well, I kind of feel a little pain. I said, well, is it like a labor pain? Well, no, not really. I said, then lay down. She said, no, but I think, let me call the doctor. And they stayed on the phone for about 10 minutes. So he says, just to take, not to take any chances, go to the hospital. Well, we went, and she was already dilating, and he was ready to come. And after having been born, I recall it was a very rainy night. And I went to the window, and I said, Lord, I don't know anything about being a father. I don't know what to do. And I said, open your word and teach me by your word what you did. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what God does. When you ask for wisdom, that's precisely what he's going to do. He's going to open your understanding. It's going to be a most natural thing. He's going to open his word in such a way that you see it clearly from his word. And then having seen it, step forth in obedience. This is how he works. But he says that you may be able to apprehend with all the saints the length, breadth, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. See where we're going? See what God's intent is? Not to be grieved, not to be quenched, not to be displeased the way Israel did, but to have each believer who's now been brought into this relationship be filled from within through the power of prayer or simply asking God based on what he has promised to do. And that's exactly what he will do. He will impart more of his spirit. And our responsibility is to simply yield to him. Now we go to John 15. In the discourse that our Lord Jesus, before his sufferings, spoke to the disciples concerning their relationship with him. And there are many that look at this chapter and say, you know, here's the secret, if you will, to the deeper life. Our Lord Jesus was really teaching two things. Positionally, this is a relationship we have with him, as the branch to the vine is. We have some rose bushes. I love roses, and I always marvel how, you know, those lovely colored flowers come out, and they're so rich in color, and as they come with them are the thorns. But the very beauty of this little plant is hidden within, and out of that little flower comes its beauty. And our Lord Jesus teaching the disciples that they are joined to him. They are to him and he to them as branches are to the vine. That is the positional relationship. The practical aspect of that relationship is the believer brings forth fruit, not makes himself fruitful, but the life flows from within. This life is the very life of our Lord Jesus, evidenced by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, as the Spirit of God has his way, and I know I use terms to say, well, what does it mean to have his way? Well, you know, it's really very simple. Our Lord Jesus spoke earlier in John 14 about obedience. Obedience. And he says, if you love me, keep my command. With that command, he says, I will show, as it were, myself to him. And let me read it, lest you should think that I'm not speaking truthfully. He says in verse 18 of John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Yet a little while, the world sees me no longer, but you see me. And because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, I in you. He that keeps my commandments, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And here it is. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. See it? You see, we want a greater experience. I use that word really carefully. We want a greater experience of knowing God. But God's perspective, the Lord's perspective, is this is predicated on obedience. And when we are in the position to do what we understand to be the will of God, you know what happens? The very Holy Spirit living in us begins to manifest himself. He empowers us to do exactly what is commanded. And what we find is that joy really flows. Case in point, witnessing. We witness as a duty, and we find that it is really a chore, isn't it, sometimes? Or sometimes we are fearful. I speak knowing by experience. But I find, and I'm sure you will find, as time is spent in his presence, as an expression of a willingness to share with others what Christ has not only done for you, but what he could do for them, is expressed to God, he will open a way that everyone might be able to shine as light. When we are at that point, willing to share this good news, what we find is the very Holy Spirit of God indwelling us begins to empower the believer to do just that. And what happens is power flows, ability flows, willingness flows, joy flows. All that is commensurate with doing what Christ would have done comes as an actual experience of the believer. Showing compassion, exercising patience, demonstrating love. The list goes on. Beloved, I want to be very clear here. You want to know why we have positional relationship, but the practical is missing? Why? Because we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit from simply doing what he would want to do, because when we come to a point of obedience, we stop. And then we say to ourselves, my life is dry. Why don't I feel? Why, when I come to the meeting, there's nothing there. There's nothing there because the one who provides life, who gives, who shares, who displays the very life of the Lord Jesus has been hindered, my friend. And then we wonder to ourselves, why don't I have that experience? The purpose and work of the Holy Spirit of God is to bring to pass in our mortal bodies the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, they won't see you, but they will see your faith. But the character within is that of the Lord Jesus. That's what they will see. And when we allow him to have his way, when we endeavor to obey what we understand, it is at that point that he imparts life. Case in point, remember Peter in the boat. Remember the disciples as they feared because they were in the storm. They saw the Lord Jesus walking on the water, and they thought it was a spirit or a ghost or whatever. And he spoke to them and said, it is I. And Peter, being the one that he is, and I like the man, because he dared to believe God. But he said, if it is you, tell me to come. Now, I'm sure the waters were pretty rough. It was a storm. And he stepped out of the boat after he heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He made water as solid as earth. And the man stepped out of a boat and walked towards the Lord Jesus Christ on the water. Did you ever think about that? He responded to the word of the master himself. And water was as hard as a rock. And the man walked on the water. That's daring, but he dared to believe God. And when we look at this example, beloved, this is exactly what the Spirit of God does in our lives. When we are willing to respond to the Word of God as we understand it clearly, he makes the water as a rock. We can walk. He makes the way plain for us. This is the experience of every believer. We have other examples. That woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 or more years, and she said within her heart, if I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. Now, who revealed that to her? What did she understand concerning the Lord Jesus? She heard the testimony of the Lord Jesus, what he had done for others, and she believed in her heart that he would do the very same for her. Now, no one told her that she would just touch the hem of his garment and she would be healed, but she believed that. And she stretched her hand forth in the midst of the crowd, and there she was healed. And the Lord Jesus, of course, puts her on the spot and says, someone touched me. But beloved, what we have is a woman that was willing to reach out and believe God, believe the testimony that she had concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. and she was healed. And there are numerous examples. But in every one, what did the Lord Jesus do? He commended them for their faith. And I want to say to you, I want to stress this point. It is good to relish in the fact that I am in the Lord Jesus, that my sins have been put away, that heaven is secure, that I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. But every believer has a responsibility. And that responsibility is to respond to the Holy Spirit in such a way that he has free course in the life. Now, I want to be very personal here, and I'm sure you will understand. When my wife, we've been married 20 years, loved the woman. When we were a younger, much younger, very much younger couple, we have very similar personalities, and, you know, we often locked horns. I'm sure some of you who've been married in early years may or may not know what that's like, but we both have very strong-willed personalities. And we sat down one day, and I said, you know, okay, we need to stop fussing so much. And we went before the Lord, and my eyes came on that famous chapter, Ephesians 5, and I said, okay, you want me to love this woman? And I said, Lord, you need to change me. You need to change me in such a way that I know it is really you. And I want to tell you something, beloved. I look back over the years, and I see how God can give a man who is not what he is a heart that's not like what he had, such that he could love someone who is infinitely different from him. And I look back, and if you understand the family that I come from, we are a very strong-willed bunch, and we believe in fighting to the death. And, you know, my father reminded that, you know, every time I see he's not a believer, but I look at him and I laugh and I say, yeah, Dad, I know just how that is. But I look back at it, and the Lord had to make a change in my heart personally, such that I can be willing to give. And I, over the years, I, I had to be the one to, as I told her one day, we were talking about this just recently, and I said, you know, it's not fair. And she said, well, what's not fair? And I said, well, when we have a disagreement, if I'm wrong, I have to apologize to you. If you're wrong, I have to help you apologize to me. But I ended up, helping, you know, she always said, just put your arm around me and hush your mouth. So, she says it a little more bluntly than that, trust me. Just shut up and hug me. And I never get it. And the funny thing is, I said, it's not fair. I never get an apology. What I really get is someone who says, okay, I love you. And we sit there and we talk it through. And I said to her, you know, that's not right because, you know, I want you to do exactly what I do for you. And as I pondered this, I realized that God may not have called each one to do that. But what he has done is called us to do whatever pleases him. And if need be, that your brother comes to you and apologizes 70 times 7, your responsibility is simply to forgive him 490 times, if that's what's necessary. And you say to yourself, and I always dislike that scripture, but I realize that if God must be pleased and the Holy Spirit must not be grieved and he must not be quenched, if that is what is necessary, God will give the grace to do just that. And I say that to say this to you and younger married couples and with kids coming up and the stresses of family or even among brethren. I don't know the issues that may occur here and I don't want to know. But what I do know is that God will give the grace to do exactly what he has commanded. And he will not provide the power to do so until we are willing to obey. And if you don't believe me, look in the gospel. There was no one that was healed against his will. And he was healed or she was healed when they came and brought their issue completely to the Lord Jesus and was willing to do whatever he says or commands. And throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, we look at the lives of the prophets when their lives were such that they were willing to obey God and go before the king or go before the nations or do whatever he had commanded. We see that a miracle took place. And we wonder why there are no miracles. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, as to every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes it away, and as to every one bearing fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean by virtue or by reason of the word which I have spoken to you. There's the position. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, verse 4, thus neither can you unless you abide in me. And that word abide simply means remain. Placed in a particular place is God's working. Stay there. Don't put a blockage, and that blockage is self-will. Don't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. He goes on, I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Therein lies the second requirement, a complete dependence on the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you an honest question. What do you struggle with personally? What is the area? Where is the giant? Is it something like Jericho, walls that you cannot scale? Is it like the men of Ai, so small you think you could overcome and they overcome you? Or the men from Gibeon, I believe it is, that deceives all the time, trips us up, causes us to stumble and fall? Or is it that there are many nations garrisoned around us and we wonder how we would get away, get through this? What is it and where is it that you struggle most? Beloved, we need to go back to God's word and see what he has done on behalf of his people. And he did this when they believed his word. And I want to encourage you again and again, take God at his word. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 that unto us, I mentioned it this morning, are given to us great and precious promises. And he says, by these promises, you might be partakers of his divine nature. When is the last time prayer has been answered? Specifically, when has God intervened and given the thing that you requested because you believed what he has promised in his word and you saw with your very eyes the very thing that you requested of God? Our Lord Jesus goes on to say, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall come to pass to you. So I want to ask you something. Do you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you believe God that the thing you're praying for, he'll give it to you? Do you know if it's according to his will? 1 Peter says that we ought to be holy as he is holy, because if we call on him as Father, he judges according to our works. What are our works like? How are we at home? How are we with our spouses? How are we among the brethren? What about at the workplace? These are the areas of life that we need to contend with. How are we with the unbelieving? To the singles, are you dating anyone? Is there someone you like? Is it a believer? These are the issues we need to contend with. Here the Lord Jesus says, if you remain in me, and my words, the very things that I've spoken, remain in you. You ask, I'll give you. Do we see answers to prayer? I ask these questions because this is where the fellowship really meets the road. The Christian life is a life of obedience. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're not. But we're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Our part is to see a change in our lives over time, that we are in fact growing, becoming more like him. And I want to be very honest and practical here. I don't think it is boastful to be able to tell someone, I realize what I was and God has really made a change in me because now I enjoy doing this very thing that's commanded in God's word. We should be able to be fruitful in good works. He has ordained that we ought to be exercising good works. Do you see where we're going with this, beloved? It is not enough to say, I am positionally in Christ. My sins are forgiven. My past has ended. I am not anymore in Adam. Judgment has passed. I am joined to the Lord Jesus. I'm a branch in the vine. There is the practical aspect of the Christian life that requires obedience, action, response to specific commands in God's word. And as a result, from that response, blessing flows. I want you to turn in the last couple of minutes that is left for us to Psalm 78. The 78th Psalm. And unfortunately, there's never, ever enough time. Verse 5 says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children and that the generation to come might know them, the children that should be born, that they might rise up and tell them to their children and that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but observe His commandment. Talking about the nation of Israel, set their hope in God, not forget His works, observe the things He commands. And He says, might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that prepared not their heart, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. There is our responsibility. A prepared heart. A prepared heart. What does that mean? The sons of Ephraim, verse 9, armed bowmen, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His doings and His marvelous works which He had shown them. Do you see it? They turned back in the day of battle. Why? Because their hearts were not prepared. How do they prepare their hearts? He says it right here. Okay? They forgot His doings and His marvelous works. Beloved, you know what they ought to have been doing as the people of God? Their responsibility was to sit in the quiet moments, open what scriptures they had, and think about what God has done. Ponder His ways. Hebrews tells us that they didn't enter, for example, because they were ignorant of God's ways. And the responsibility of the Christian is to take time to simply learn about the nature of God. You want to know something? God bless my father. I told him yesterday, I said, Dad, you know, I don't know where you stand on spiritual things, but I got to be honest with you. I learned more about God by living with you. And he looked at me with that, you know, what are you talking about? Look. And the thing about my father that I love is he always says, boy, you need to do what I tell you, because if you don't, I'm going to act. He says, if you do it, I'm still going to act. But either way, I'm going to act. And when I tested him, he acted. And I want to tell you something. God is no different. I had to prepare my heart as a young man to deal with my father, to live with him. The children of Israel needed to prepare their hearts to walk with God. And if you think that you and I will live as Christians in a dark age and shine as light when we simply don't take time to know God, I have news for you. They turn back in the day of battle. We will not be able to stand. You see, beloved, there's more at stake than just having devotion. We bear the name of the Lord Jesus to a dark and dying age. The only light and Bible they will read is you and me. And therefore, it behooves us to know the God we believe in and serve and love. It is our moral duty, just as he says here, that we might not be like them. They forgot his works. They never set their hopes on him. They did not observe his commandments. They turned in the day of battle. Why? Because they forgot all the things that he had done and his marvelous works. The greatest antidote for backsliding is to really spend time thinking about the nature of God and what he's like. It will be the means of building faith. It will be an opportunity to test God, and I say that reverentially, to go before God and to test him, to prove his word, to ask based on what he has revealed in his word, and to see that God is indeed willing and able to work on behalf of his people. Beloved, the God we serve is not dead. The same God of Israel that existed in times past that delivered the children of Israel by one man and a shepherd's staff is the same God we believe in. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same one that went to Calvary and on our behalf alone set us free. And now he calls us into an holy fellowship with himself. But he commands one thing, that we keep his word. May God help us to do just that for his name's sake. Loving Father in heaven, we just thank you for your precious word. We ask, Lord, for each one that is bowed in your presence, help us, loving Father, to keep your word. Open it to our hearts. Open our minds and our understanding. Reveal to us your very self as it were.